Hallelujah. Jesus is our life. I love corporate singing. You take the rich truths of Scripture and all of the things that we learn from God's Word, and we turn it into music, and then together we sing it. And it kind of has a way to unite our souls together under the truth. I just was thinking as we were singing that song, boy, wouldn't it be great if all of us together could sing this with genuine and authentic hearts that truly desire this. And I know that that, of course, is a work in progress for all of us, but that's the aim. That's the goal. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I've been going through Colossians. Now, I get to preach twice as long because I didn't get to preach last week. As the food wafts up from the kitchen. You guys are all fine now, but we'll see how you feel in 50 or 60 minutes. No, I'm kidding. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're at. When I was about 8 years old, I remember a poster that my grandparents had on their wall. And the top of the poster said, "All I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten." Right? Have you guys ever heard of that before? All I ever really need to know, I learned. All I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten. And on this poster were 16 rules, which the poster claimed was all that you needed to know. Among the rules were things like play fair, don't hit people, share everything, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody, and so on and so forth. And it actually comes from a book by a man named Robert Fulghum who tries to bring us back to simple rules we teach kindergartners but tend to forget into adulthood. And kind of what he does is he looks at these rules and said, what would the world be like if everyone put things back where they were supposed to go and whatnot? And it's a cute little book. But I wouldn't recommend it. Fulghum is a Unitarian philosopher. But he is on to something. Everyone lives their life out of a set of principles. That is to say, our behavior stems from a set of guiding principles. Now, what is a principle? Well, the dictionary defines a principle as a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as a foundation for a system of belief or behavior. That's a principle. So if you want to know why a person does what they do, then take a good hard look, if you're able, at their guiding principles. Now here's where it gets tricky. Most of us are very, very good at saying the right things, aren't we? We're very good at fooling even ourselves into thinking that we believe the right things. But if we were to evaluate our behavior, we would see glaring inconsistencies. Now, we are masters at self-deception, aren't we? We really are masters at self-deception. I mean, some of you know my testimony. I've told you before. I was preaching regularly at a young adult church service. I was very active in evangelism. I knew the gospel through and through. And I often wondered why everyone was not as impressed with me as I was. Well, one day I stumbled on a verse. The verse is Jeremiah 17, 9, and it says this: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And I thought, the heart. Oh, that's talking about what motivates my actions. Really, when the Bible refers to the heart, it's talking about the control center. Your will, essentially, is what it's talking about. In other words, my guiding principles. So what I did is I started to pay close attention to why I do the things that I do. And do you know what I discovered? The Bible is right. I have a wicked heart. I mean, even the good things I was doing, presumably for God, were tinged with pride and self-promotion. It served to build up my own ego. See, I thought I was doing good things for God, but I was ignoring Him. And I really only had one choice when this became clear to me. It's confess my sin to Him, rely on His promised mercy, and trust His grace to change my heart. You see, what I needed was new guiding principles. What I relied on up until that point was a mixed bag of selfish ambition, fallen intuition, pop psychology, and a whole host of experience and emotion. See, what the gospel message did for me was it awakened my conscience to see the reality of sin and God's judgment. And I believed, even though I deserved God's wrath, He was gracious enough to save me. And I was saved solely because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. But God isn't finished with us when we reach that point. We don't just move on then from the gospel. God does not intend to leave us as a mess. See, when we hear and understand the message of our salvation, God begins a divine process called renewing our minds. Now, this process happens when we replace the principles we live our lives with the principles we learn through the careful study and application of God's Word. In other words, we discern what the will of God is. Now, have you ever noticed that most of the epistles in the New Testament, who are they written for? I hear Jews. Christians, believers. That's right. Have you ever noticed that? You know, there isn't a single book in the New Testament that's written specifically. I mean, I guess you could make a case for two of the Gospels, but in regards to the epistles, there's not a single one of those that are written for unbelievers. They're all written for Christians. Very interesting. So you see, the reason is because the apostles understood that what you need to do was instill a new foundation of principles upon which believers are to live their lives. That's why we have a book. That's why the first half of virtually every letter, especially Paul's letters, is always doctrine. Notice that? Doctrine. This is what you are. This is who you are in Christ. This is what God has done for you. This is what the reality of your salvation is. And then the next half is, now based on what we just talked about in the first 11 chapters of Romans, in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, in the first 2.5 chapters of Colossians, now that we've established that, this is how you live your life. So there's a reason for that. Because you first have to establish the principles before you can command the behavior. That's always the pattern. You know, there are too many churches, too many Christians that are committed to behavior with little or no knowledge concerning the doctrine that is to undergird that behavior. It's like building a house without a foundation. Now, we all have an intrinsic sense of right and wrong, but are we able to open up our Bibles and say, this is what God's Word says. This is why I do what I do. This is why I believe what I believe. This is where my behavior comes from. Without a firm grasp on doctrine, the church will always drift into error. Always. Every time. Choose your poison. See, Paul understood that. That's why he prayed what he prays in verse 9. Because he knew the church was doing well. It was doing very well. They understood the message. They were bearing fruit. It now becomes essential for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and insight. So that is what he prays. And I'm going to pray now. And then I'm going to read the text. And then we'll talk a little bit more about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to be faithful Christians. Those of us who are saved, we want to live a life worthy of the gospel, certainly. Sometimes we beat ourselves up trying to figure out how we do that, and we forget that there's a whole host of things that undergird what we are to do. It begins with freedom in Christ, and it begins with what you've done for us. It begins with what we talked about in the scripture passage, Ephesians 1. And I just pray, Lord, that this morning you would help me be clear, and that you would help us all understand what it is that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Colossians 1, verse 9 says this, "And so, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That's the text that we're going to look at this morning. And there's a lot going on there. very rich. It's hard to move on. And just so you know I'm preaching through the book of Colossians. I'll probably spend a little bit more time on verses 9 through 14 than I will on the rest of Colossians. So don't be discouraged if you're thinking, boy, Jake's going to be here for 20 years preaching through Colossians. There's a lot in this verse, and I want to make sure that we understand it moving forward, because this really is the foundational to the rest of what the Apostle Paul has to say in the book. And so, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul heard of something. He heard that they received the message, but he knew that the work was not done. You see, the gospel message is just the beginning, and Paul knows that his own wisdom is not enough. The wisdom they need to live on can only come from God. So naturally, Paul begins with what? Prayer. That's right. Prayer is a priority. Prayer is a priority. This is all over the New Testament. Do we pray? Let us pray. Now, I say that not so that we can bow our heads and pray again, but let us pray fervently. It's a priority. That's all over the New Testament. Jesus told his disciples before he was arrested, Luke 22:40, he said, pray. And what was the first thing that Jesus' disciples did after his ascension in Acts 1:14? You read this. It's very interesting. Jesus is now, they're all looking up like this. And this angel has to say, what are you guys doing? Why are you looking up in the sky? He's gone. You think, well, Jesus is gone. What are we going to do? Acts 1:14 says this. They all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. See, prayer is essential to Christianity. And the reason is nothing we attempt will have any lasting value without divine help. Our first instinct should always be to pray. Now, that doesn't mean forget everything else. Let's not do anything. Let's just pray. But as John Bunyan said, the guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he said, you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. I'm so thankful for the prayer warriors that we have in this church. One of the things that attracted me to this church was how many people told me that they were praying for me and praying for this church. Prayer is essential. That's the first step for the Apostle Paul. And you see this not just in Colossians, but all over his letters are prayers. He hears of their faith. He tells them that even though he hasn't met them, he does not cease to pray for them. Every Christian, we do. We instinctively know that prayer is important, right? And your salvation began with a prayer. Just like a baby comes into this world breathing, you came into new life praying. You say, well, what do you mean, Jake? Well, weren't you praying and asking the Lord to forgive you? And then when in some time in that moment, in that process, the Lord forgave you while you were praying, you see. Every Christian understands that. But how often do we consider the content of our prayers? It's worth thinking about. And nothing really is more instructive for us than to study the inspired prayers of the New Testament. And this prayer of the Apostle Paul is no exception. See, prayer is the priority. That's the first point. But now let's look at the prayer. What is it that the Apostle Paul prays for? He only prays for one thing. See, he does not ask God that they would bear fruit. He doesn't ask God that they would love each other more or avoid slander and gossip. He doesn't ask God that he would alleviate their suffering or heal their sicknesses. He doesn't ask God that he would provide for all their needs or anything else that we often pray for. Now, by the way, those things are not bad to pray for. Right? That's not the point that I want to make. In fact, God says everything by prayer and supplication we are to make our requests known. It's okay to pray for those things. In fact, I think you should pray for and about everything. But I believe that what the Apostle Paul prays for in this passage is a prayer that we do not pray often enough for ourselves and for our church. He asks the Lord that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the prayer. That's the one thing that he prays for, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And you see a little word that's so that there in some of your translations. It says we pray, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. One translation says so that, so, verse 10 there, you will walk. That so that is basically him saying this is what that will accomplish. So he's not praying that they'll walk worthy. He's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding with the result that they will walk worthy. Understand? So he only prays for one thing. Well, he prays for one thing. Paul has been unceasingly praying for the church in Colossae since he heard of their faith. And what he asks the Lord for over and over again, you can just see the apostle Paul, who's dedicated his entire life, is in prison, and he's praying for this church, these people that he's never met. And he's praying, oh God, would you just fill them with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and insight? Why? Because he knew that everyone who understands the message, everyone who believes the gospel, has a tendency to default to old patterns and habits. The things that were comfortable for us before we knew Christ. We're always going to have that bent to go back to those principles that made us see our need for Christ in the beginning. And so Paul says over and over again, and we'll see this in this letter, don't go back to that. And what else would he pray? They've believed the message. They're now Christians. And now he's praying, would you please just be filled in your minds with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and insight. Peter says it this way. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. See, all of us have a natural tendency towards some form of worldliness. How do we avoid that? How do we avoid that? Try to figure out what our weaknesses are and then offset it in our own strength? No way. I mean, if you're hyper-emotional, does that mean you just got to shut off all your emotions because you don't want to be too emotional? And so you're just a pendulum swinging from one extreme to the next? This is what some Christians do, and I'll tell you what, it drives them nuts. So how do we do that? This is the answer. Be so consumed with God's plans and purposes for you and for this world that it totally dominates your thinking. That's what he's saying. That's how. That's what the word be filled means. It means to be totally consumed so that it controls you. The word literally means filled to the brim. And for all you engineers out there, surface tension is really important here. You fill the water all the way to the top, and if you look at it straight through, it looks like it's just a little tiny bit above the cup. So that's the surface tension. That's kind of what we want to be with the knowledge of God's will. So full that there isn't room for anything else. That's what that word means. That's the idea. It controls you. It affects every decision you make. And here's the reason. Knowledge alone is not enough to dictate behavior. It's not. Let me give you an example. Everyone knows McDonald's is terrible for you. Right? Is McDonald's terrible for you? Yes, I hear. I got an amen from Peggy. Yes, McDonald's is terrible for you. And you know what? McDonald's doesn't even deny it. You know, they try to put little nice, delicious fruit yogurt parfait cups and things like that. But, I mean, come on, they're not fooling anyone. Everyone knows that. Then how in the world do they manage to sell food to 68 million people a day? Think about that, 68 million people a day. Did you know that McDonald's feeds about 1% of the world's population daily? With terrible food. How? How do they do that? This is how, along with clever marketing. It's because the knowledge McDonald's consumers are controlled by isn't the knowledge of how it will affect their health, even though they possess that knowledge. No, the knowledge that controls them is the knowledge of its convenience and its taste. You see, what controls us is what dictates our behavior. Many people say, Jesus is Lord. It always breaks my heart. I talk to so many people here in South Norfolk, and I'm witnessing to them, and I'm trying to get them to understand the gospel. And I've yet to meet somebody who disagrees with the gospel. But then you look at their life and you see that the knowledge of the gospel is not what controls their behavior. And so they've got the head knowledge. They know McDonald's is terrible for them, but they're still eating it. That's why we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because we are consumed by all sorts of things, aren't we? Some people are controlled by fear. They turn on Fox News, and they get so worked up that they're afraid to step out their doors. That's not the way a Christian should live. And I know people that are consumed with their families and their children. Everything revolves around them. They hop from church to church because they just can't seem to find the right fit for their family. As if the church exists to cater to their needs. And there are many other things that we could put here. Many other things that consume us, control us, and fill us. And if we're honest with ourselves, I know I would. We all would probably have a list of things that push and pull us away from God, don't we? So you got to ask yourself, what is it that fills me? What knowledge am I allowing to control the way I think and the way I act? What are my principles? And once you are convicted by that thought, begin to pray that the Lord would fill you with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I mean, isn't that your desire? Do you want to be controlled by something other than what God has revealed to us? Of course we don't. Because we know that that's fruitless. It's pointless. The only reasonable thing to do for any person is to believe the Bible. Of course, it's our desire. I know it's my desire. I hope you'll pray that for me. And I hope you'll pray that for the members of this church, that we would be like this. Everything that follows, I mentioned this, from verse 10 all the way through verse 14. And we'll talk about this next week, what the results of this are. It's all the result of that. But for our purposes today, it's important for us to understand that the key to everything described in verses 10 through 14, bearing fruit, strengthened with all power, increasing in the knowledge of God with patience, all of those things that are described there, the foundation of all of that is being filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, what exactly does that mean? I know it's easy, perhaps, to infer from what I've said so far. Being filled, we talked about. Okay? We understand that up to the brim. It's more than just an affirmation or an understanding. It's a total commitment that will demonstrate itself through our actions. You see, we are to be consumed with something so that it controls us. But what is it? It's the knowledge of His will. It's the knowledge of His will. Did you know that God wants you to know what His will is? Did you know that? Some people approach finding God's will as an epic quest where they follow a trail of breadcrumbs that God leaves them from heaven. But that's not how the Bible prescribes finding His will. I mean, think about it. Here Paul prays that we would be consumed with the knowledge of His will. Are we to assume that God's will is a mystery? It's not. I mean, there are places in the Scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God for you. If you're wondering what God's will is, that would be a great verse to have highlighted and memorized, wouldn't it? This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from fleshly lusts, that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in lustful passions like the Gentiles do. So while you're trying to discover some magic formula of God's will with breadcrumbs, work on that. Romans 12 is another great book to read if you're wondering what God's will is. It talks about all of these things. And people who come to me and say, I don't know what God wants me to do, usually what I'll do is I'll open up Romans 12, and I'll read that list to them. And I'll say, while you're finding out what God wants you to do, work on this right here. All sorts of things. Let love be without hypocrisy. Serve one another. Use your gifts. All sorts of things are right there. I mean, 2 Peter 1 is another great book, if you're wondering what God, and it's all over Scripture. What is God's will for us? It's not a mystery. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Romans 12:2, which really begins that whole section, says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Really just another way of saying the will of God. Lots of principles that God gives us that will undergird our behavior. The knowledge of God's will is more than just what we should do, by the way, how we should act. One commentator says, the knowledge of God's will is more than simply an insight into how God wants us to behave. It is an understanding of God's whole saving purpose in Christ, and hence a knowledge of God Himself. See, that's what we should be preoccupied with. Church is not just a recreation, something that we do in our leisure time. No, Christianity is all-encompassing. It releases us from the futility of trying to please ourselves through our own pursuits. That's what's great about the Word of God. What a gift that is, by the way. What a gift. Think about that. What a gift. You mean I actually have a purpose? Yes, you do. And it begins with the fact that Christ has done everything for you. Could you ask for anything better? You mean I don't have to do anything to earn anything? No, you don't. We should be preoccupied and controlled by the will of God. God's left us with more than a trail of breadcrumbs. See? It's all right here. It's all right here. You want to know what God's will is? Study God's Word. See, the knowledge of God's will that we are to pursue, it will not come through some subjective feeling of experience. And it will not come when we reach a higher level of spirituality. Those sorts of things God specifically refutes in the book of Colossians, and we'll get to those passages. It is available to all of us willing to take the time to understand and apply the doctrine of the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord cannot help us understand certain things, and He does. But if we want to know what God's will is, the answer is not close your Bibles and meditate and wait for God to give you a magic blessing. That's not how it works. It's open your Bible and say, Lord, help me, give me wisdom, show me. And do what the Lord reveals to you. And if God has something else for you to do, He'll make it plain, believe me. He will. So that's why it says, in all wisdom and understanding. Wisdom has to do with personal conduct. It's the practical and personal aspect of knowledge. Now, the word used for understanding, it literally means the bringing of two things together. And it has to do with the ability to look at the world and understand why it is the way it is. It's the ability to see what is happening around us and draw the right conclusions. You see, we have an understanding of why the world is. We're not surprised when we watch Fox News and we see terrible things happening because we know what the Word of God says about the human heart and about sin and about those who seek a will outside of God's. We're not surprised. We have an understanding that's informed by the doctrine of Scripture. All of it, really, this prayer is pointing to one thing essentially. No one understands the Word of God. That's what he's praying for. Now that you're saved, know and understand the Word of God. Be consumed by God's plan and by God's will and by God's principles. See, the driving force behind this prayer is this. Since what we do is determined by how we think and not just what we know, it's essential that we saturate ourselves with godly principles. Do you see? That's the goal. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. If someone scratches you, you ought to bleed Bible. It's pretty good advice. To know God's Word. That's his prayer. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we know what God expects of us. We're not uninformed of that. Now, it may humble us when we realize how terrible we are at doing it, but now that begins the process. And what's the purpose? Prayer is a priority because we need God's help, let's face it. The prayer is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and insight, and the purpose, simply put, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We bear the name Christian, right? We're sinners saved by grace. Yes, we're imperfect people, but nowhere in the New Testament are we taught to be content with that. On the contrary, we are urged over and over again to walk worthy of the calling we have received. And the first step of that happens when we are filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We don't do it to earn God's favor. No, on the contrary, we do it because we understand that Christ has already done everything we need to earn his favor. That was Paul's desire for the Colossians, and it should be our desire for each other and for ourselves. We pray, we learn, and then we walk. So let's start with the first step in conclusion. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you gave us a book. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. Thank you for what you've revealed to all of us. Thank you, God, that you've given us a Holy Spirit that has written this book and that gives us the ability to understand this book. And Lord, I just pray that you wouldn't let us be pulled away from the truth of God's word. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow us to go back to ungodly principles. I pray, Father, that you would give us humble hearts that want to learn and grow. I just pray that you'd help us in that endeavor, Lord. And thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for the gospel, and help us be patient with each other too as well. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.